In another hour and a half, the eyes and ears of the world will be turned to Jerusalem, to the funeral of the Prime Minister of Israel. Together with all rational Jews in Israel and throughout the world, we here express profound shock and unequivocally condemn the assassination, which is a tragedy for the entire nation. But it's a twofold tragedy. A Jew was murdered, and he was murdered by another Jew. When our sages discuss the historic background of the fast of Gedalia, they ask, who murdered Gedalia? The question is a strange one. For the murderer of this saintly leader of the Jewish people following the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, he's clearly identified in Tanakh. And yet our sages, in rhetoric fashion, ask, who murdered Gedalia? So that they can supply the obvious answer. Yishmael ben Netanya murdered him. Our sages wish to thus communicate the twofold dimension of that tragedy. A Jew was murdered, and he was murdered by another Jew. Let it be clearly understood by all of you that we do not suggest by any stretch of the imagination a comparison between the assassinated Prime Minister and Gedalia ben Achikam, that great tzaddik whose death is compared by our sages to the tragedy of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash itself. Nor do we feel that this is the time or place to offer any evaluation of what the late Prime Minister accomplished in his lifetime as a military and political leader. We leave those evaluations and those eulogies to those who knew him better and who worked together with him. In another couple of hours, the world will hear their tributes. Our responsibility at this moment here is to focus on the second half of this tragedy. The fact that a Jew was capable of shedding the blood of another Jew. How did we reach this point? As Torah Jews, we are aware that everything of this nature which happens is intended as a lesson from heaven for us to learn so that we can improve ourselves in our relations with heaven, in our relations with our fellow men. But let us not be guilty of the short-sighted, small-minded, and politically motivated reactions which fill the media today, with the left blaming the right and the right blaming the left for splitting the nation into two hostile camps. With the same passion for logic and truth which we bring to the study of Gemara and Mefarshim, let us try here to analyze where all of us have made the mistakes, large and small, which produce an atmosphere in which a Jew is capable of murdering another Jew. Let us here and now offer a cheshbon hanefesh, a searching of the soul, for the entire nation. First and foremost, let us ask ourselves if we have not been guilty of a desire to be like all the other nations, to imitate their music, their dress, their society, and their political values. Have our government leaders not inscribed on their banners the slogan of Kechol HaGoyim Beis Yisrael, that Israel must be a nation like all the other nations? Did not one of the early prime ministers of Israel say that Israel would not have achieved total statehood until, like all other nations, a Jewish thief sits in a Jewish prison? And was it not another prime minister who heard complaints of Jewish police brutally beating up a Jew. And he answered that in a modern state, we must become accustomed to the idea that a Jew can hit another Jew. So in order to be like all the other nations, we have paid the price of having prisons filled with Jewish criminals, of seeing Jews regularly beating one another with words and with clubs. And now, must we also become accustomed to political assassination as the crowning glory of our national assimilation? But perhaps the most important lesson for us as B'nai Torah is the danger which lies in a Jew deciding on his own what he may or may not do on behalf of the cause he believes in. The Torah Jew, the Ben Torah, knows there's a Shulchan Aruch which guides every aspect of his life. There are daily Torah who apply that Shulchan Aruch to every situation which faces his people. When Jews are neither guided by Shulchan Aruch or Gedolim, but by their own idea of what is best for the Jews, then they degenerate into all sorts of violence. Whether it was the extreme leftists in their time, calling Begin a murderer because of the Lebanese war, or the extreme rightists using the same term in regard to Rabin because of the peace process. Such violence of words inevitably leads to what happened in Kikar Malchi Yisrael in Tel Aviv 2 days ago. How many of us remember what the Rosh Yeshiva of Ponevish, Moron HaRav Shachshmita, he issued a letter just a few months ago urging B'nai Yeshiva to avoid participation in any anti-government demonstration. At the time of the letter, we understood that the Rosh Yeshiva, with all of his reservations about an anti-religious leftist government, was urging us to remain in the Beis HaMedrash because the merit of Torah study was much more effective way of achieving security for our people than futile demonstrations. But the words of a Gadol HaDor must be understood on a number of levels. In addition to what we understood at that time, perhaps the Rosh Yeshiva was also warning us that political demonstrations were dangerous because they gave legitimization to verbal violence, which in turn might become physical violence, and in the end even lead to political assassination. And here we must, all of us, do some soul searching in our own Haredi community. Where in Shulchan Aruch is there a heter to throw stones at passing cars and police on Shabbos demonstrations? Which Gadol gave permission to call a Jewish policeman a Nazi and to burn garbage containers as a form of protest? Here, have we ever stopped to think that if Torah observant Jews indulge in such minor forms of violence, they send a dangerous signal to others that violence is the only way to get things done? But let us return to the soul searching we offer on behalf of the entire nation. Only a few months ago, the Prime Minister's Deputy Defense Minister put a bullet into his head because he could no longer bear the illness he suffered from. Government leaders and the media hailed him as a hero for having the courage to commit suicide in order to avoid becoming dependent on others. This attitude is totally contrary to Shulchan Aruch and traditional Jewish opposition to suicide and mercy killing, because we believe that a man is not the master of his own life, that the life given to him by the Creator can only be taken by the Creator himself or through his directives. What was the message communicated by all the fanfare surrounding that suicide? That a man can decide when it is worth living. How much of a leap does it take for someone to start making value judgments about somebody else's life? When Jews no longer respect the inviolability of human life, the sanctity of human life. They become reckless drivers, setting new records every year for traffic deaths. And then they even decide that a political enemy's life can also be taken. Political assassination, it should be noted for the record, is nothing new in the history of secular Zionism. A famous Torah Jew, Dr. Yaakov Dahan, was assassinated by agents of the pre-state Zionist establishment for the great crime of what? Of negotiating with Arabs for the sake of national security. Accusations of murder were hurled by left against right and by right against left in such incidents as the murder of Chaim Olazarov and the firing on the Irgun ammunition ship, the Altalena. But all that was before statehood. No one believed that once Jews had a democratic state of their own, that political assassination, so familiar in less civilized countries, would rear its ugly head in Israel, and certainly not a prime minister. This myth of it can't happen here is just one of the myths that have been exploded with the assassination of the prime minister. Gone too is the myth of Israel's genius in guarding its leaders. Investigations are still in process, but it is obvious already that somebody goofed, and in a very serious way. Perhaps this shattering of myths will cure all of us of one of the most dangerous illusions which has plagued Israeli society from the beginning of statehood. Our successful wars against the Arabs led to the emergence of the idea of super Jew. Little David suddenly became mighty Goliath. I still remember the national mood following the Six-Day War, when we achieved miraculous victory over so many Arab nations. The feeling in the country was, somehow, is invincible. Bring on the Russians. Bring on the Americans. We can lick them all if it's necessary. This is a modern version of the old danger which the Torah warned us about, that a Jew may be misled by God-given victory to believing in Koichi, the Yotzem Yodi, also the Asachayel Hazeh, it's my power, my military genius, my planes, my army that achieved the victory. Such confidence in his own power removes the Jew from his dependence on heaven and his faith in Hashem. It is also this false faith in the power of arms which lead to political violence and even assassination. The traditional Jew always realized that he could rely only on Hashem, and he always bowed his head in submission to the government of his country, praying to Hashem that he inspire the nation's leaders to act favorably towards the Jewish people. The sword and the gun were always the weapons of Esav and Yishmael. But when the children of Yaakov begin to pride themselves more on military prowess than on obedience to Hashem, then even a Jew is capable of shedding the blood of another Jew. Rabbeisai, it's a difficult topic. It's a difficult time. It's a time of upheaval. It's a time of danger. It's a time that we have to pray to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to heal the rift between the different segments of our people. There's an atmosphere of putting blame on everyone else. There's a climate of suppression, of shutting the mouths of people who would speak out against the government. It's a dangerous period in our history. What is there for us to do at such a time? Let us go back, first of all, to correct those little instances of the violence in our own lives. We've already learned from what has happened in our own time how violence can escalate, how calling someone a murderer can lead to someone murdering the prime minister of a country. Violence in all its minor forms takes place in every part of our lives. Little infringements on the honor and the rights of someone else, they can take place in a Beis Medrash, they can take place in a dining room, they can take place in a dormitory, they can take place in a neighborhood. All those situations where a Jew comes to rubbing shoulders with his fellow Jews, with his classmates, his Beis Medrash mates, his family, his neighbors. And let us not underestimate the violence of words. What does it mean to condemn someone in the fashion that has become so common here in our country? Disagree with someone, and he's a murderer, he's a traitor. Someone does his job, and he's called a Nazi. Let's first correct our own fences and see that that kind of a violence is eliminated in our own lives. And all the Sifrei Musa have tried to teach us throughout the generations is exactly that, to eliminate any kind of violence, any kind of an infringement of rights, to show honor and respect for someone else. That's one thing we have to learn from what has happened here. And the other thing, even more important perhaps, is this idea that we are subservient to Das Torah. We cannot decide on our own. Someone is a Hoidit, someone should have been killed, someone should be killed. Those dangerous statements that are around here have no place in the Malkum Torah. The decisions of who may live and who may not live were left to the Sanhedrin, and in our days they're left to the Gdolei Torah. How we're to behave, whether we participate in a demonstration or do not participate in a demonstration, what we do, what we don't do, we're bound to the words of our Rosh Yeshiva, our Gdolei Torah, who are the Sanhedrin of our times. Only they, in their interpretations of Torah and Shulchan Aruch, can tell us what a man may or may not do. And all those with messianic ideas, with their own directives, their own messages from heaven of what's right and what's wrong, that must be condemned and eliminated from our lives. So we have today, when our nation does a lot of soul searching today, a lot of reflection going on. It's time for us in our own Dalaramis, in our little corner, to start making the Cheshma Nefesh of ourselves, and as we've tried to do, to make the Cheshma Nefesh of an entire nation. Today, this morning, we said the last of the Shlichus of Bahab. Monday, Thursday, Monday, following Pesach, and Sukkot, the meaning of Klal Yisrael, some fast, and even those who don't fast, say the special Shlichus in the morning, the Shlichus which we call the Shlichus of Bahab. We said it last Monday and last Thursday, and we said it today. The idea of Bahab itself is an important one for us. And then let's focus at least on the last Shlichus that we said today. What is the idea of Bahab? A Jew spends a yontif. A Jew had a great time, an uplifting time in Pesach, in Sukkot. He came to the Beis Hamikdash. He came to his shul outside of the Beis Hamikdash. He, together with his family, celebrated festive meals, kiyum of the mitzvahs of the yontif. A wonderful experience, an uplifting experience. But a Jew is always afraid that maybe during all that celebration he made a mistake. Maybe in the mixed company of family and neighborhoods, he inadvertently looked at what he shouldn't see, or thought what he shouldn't think. So a Jew is struck with pangs of conscience after Yom Tov. He also begins to reflect that perhaps in Yom Tov there's so many halachas of what one may do or may not do on Yom Tov and Chol HaMoed. Maybe he made a mistake. Maybe he slipped. So what does he do right after Yom Tov? He does what Eev did. Eev, we learn in the Sefer Eev, whenever there were celebrations being made by his family, by his children, by his sons and daughters, Eev would regularly offer a korban. He would offer a sacrifice of atonement to Hashem because he was afraid in that spirit of celebration, in that spirit of merriment, perhaps, they forgot their responsibilities, they made a mistake, and so he offered a korban as atonement. We can't offer korbanos today. In place of korbanos are the fasts. In place of korbanos are the slichas, the tefillos. But what did we do in these last Monday, Thursday, and Monday? The Jew then, right after Yom Tov, knows that he has a responsibility to search his soul. Where did I go wrong? That's why we stand here today in a time when there's such upheaval in terms of a trauma of a nation, and try to examine not only where did they go wrong, where did the right go wrong, and where did the left go wrong. Sure, we can stand here and put blame on the chinuch, on that kind of an education, that kind of a culture of assimilation, that's what produced the murder. But that's not going to achieve our goal. The Jew in Bahab examines himself. Where did we go wrong? Where are the little violences, the infringements of rights, the infringement on the honor of another person that we're guilty of? And to correct those before Chas V'Shalom, they grow into the monster of physical violence. But Bahab, it's not only a lesson of soul searching that has to go on all the time. In the last of the slichas that we said today, which concludes the Bahab, it's also one of the last fillers that we say on Yom Kippur at Nila time, when the gates of heaven are about to close. Two times in the year, Bahab, at the end of our 3 days of fasting and praying, and Nila on the end of the holiest day of the year, when a Jew has spent the whole day in shul, fasting, davening, and now the gates of heaven are about to close. As one tefillah said this morning, and we said it just a month ago, in the Nila of Yom Kippur. It's the tefillah of the Yud Gimel Midos, Hashem Hashem, Kir Rachum Lechamim, Me'achapayim, Av Chesed Ve'emet. After we say those Yud Gimel Midos, we start off and we say, Eskero Elohim Ve'emoyo. Some of you have heard this from me, but I want you to hear it again, especially today, in the mood of today, and in our soul-searching and reflection on the whole idea of our being here in Eretz Yisrael, of the past, the present, and the future. Says the author of this slicha, and we repeat his words, Eskol and Kimber Moya, I remember God, and I'm overcome with emotion. Viroisi kol ir, when I see every city, Al-Tila Benuya, built solidly on its foundation. The Yir Ha'alekim, and the city of God, Mushpelas Ha'Shoil Tachtia, degraded, down in the dumps, in the ruins. Ubech Ha'Zois, Anu Leko, Ye'inenu Leko. And despite all of this, we are to God and our eyes are lifted to God. There's a beautiful story that the Pri Megadim in his Pirush on Shulchan Aruch V'Erachayim in the Halachas of Zecher L'Churban tells about this piece that we just quoted. He heard this story, he said, from his father. His father told him a story about Rabbi Yoshin Kitteva. Rabbi Yoshin Kitteva was the brother-in-law of the sainted Baal Shem Tov HaKadosh. Rabbi Yoshin Kitteva was one of the early pioneers who came to establish a yeshiva of Jews in Eretz Yisrael a couple of hundred years ago. When Rabbi Yoshin Kitteva came into Yerushalayim, And he saw Yerushalayim, which was beginning to be built with brick and mortar. Foreign nations had come here, and everyone was establishing missions and legations. And Yerushalayim wasn't the Yerushalayim that the Ramban saw and described over 700 years ago, a city in total ruin. But Yerushalayim was being built. There were houses, there were buildings, there were streets. And Abdelshin Kitava looked at Yerushalayim being built, and he broke down in tears. And he explained, why am I crying? Yerushalayim built, we pray for the rebuilding of Yerushalayim. Why does Abdelshin Kitava cry when he comes and sees a Yerushalayim being built? And he says, now I understand how I never understood before what is the meaning of this tefillah that we say, Eskra Alekim Be'amoyo. I always thought, he said, that when the author compares Yerushalayim and he says, Kol Ir Al-Tilah Benuya, what does he mean, every city is built on a solid foundation? Certainly, he's referring to Rome, he's referring to Berlin, he's referring to Vienna, to Paris, to London. He's referring to the great cities of the world. They're all built on solid foundations. The Ir Alekim and Yerushalayim, the city of God, is in ruins. That's how I understood it till now. Now when I look around and see Yerushalayim being built in physical fashion, said Rav Gershon Kitever, I understand there's a deeper meaning to this. The Eloyes Kolir does not mean Rome and Berlin and Vienna and London. Kolir means Yerushalayim of brick and mortar. Yerushalayim of office buildings. Yerushalayim of villas and homes and streets. That physical material Yerushalayim, that, he says, I see it physically being built. But Ir Alekim, there's another Yerushalayim. There's a Yerushalayim Shalmala, a heavenly city. The spiritual dimension of Yerushalayim, which is symbolized by the Beis HaMikdash. Where is that? That's Mushpelet HaShoel Tachtia. That's down in ruins. When you have to compare Yerushalayim with cities thousands of miles away, the pain is not that great. But when you're standing in Yerushalayim and you see the physical building of it, the material glory of the city, and you compare it to its spiritual dimension, what a time for shedding tears. And therefore, Rav Gershon Kitlenberg said, now I understand what we say in Mila. Now I understand what we say in Bahab. The comparison of the ear, of that color ear of Yerushalayim, of brick and mortar, of physical material Yerushalayim, the building of that and the success in building of that makes our hearts break. When we see how far behind is lagging the spiritual building of Yerushalayim. If that's the way Rav Gershon Kitlenberg felt at the time when he entered Yerushalayim a couple of hundred years ago, this is the feeling of all of us, of B'nai Torah, Aminim, B'nai Maminim, of B'Yolam HaTorah, of you, every one of us. This is the feeling that we have as we are here and we look around in the state of Israel. And we see a mighty state of country built up in every kind of a way with beautiful buildings, not only in Yerushalayim, but an entire state, an entire country flourishing in every physical way. And then we make the comparison, what about the Ir Alekim? What about the godly dimension of Eretz Yisrael? Palace of the King? If there's a million children in Israeli schools who don't say Shema Yisrael, who don't know who Moshe Rabbeinu is, who don't know what a pair of tefillin is. Where is the Ir Alekim? Mushpelet HaShoel Tachtia. It's down, degraded, in ruins. This sense of comparing the two, the physical, the material part of Yerushalayim and of Eretz Yisrael, and comparing the spiritual dimension of it, this is what causes us pain. Sure, the Rabbeinu Shlomo has blessed us. We have yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael. We have kollelim. We have seminaries. We have religious communities. There's also a spiritual dimension here. But how few are we? How tiny are we in comparison with the sea of secularism, with the sea of assimilation? that engulfs the entire country. What a time for reflecting upon that. And that comparison between the physical and the spiritual, that's really the meaning of everything that's going on in the soul searching of this day. Passes by in that pagan ceremony of lying in state. And when they're going to have that military salute and that military funeral, that's all the trappings of a material, physical land. Where all of the leaders of the world, and that we take pride that the leaders of the world, the presidents and prime ministers, have come here to watch a funeral of a prime minister, to glory at the statehood symbols. We have to ask ourselves at such a time, what about the Elohim? Where is the godly dimension? Where is the spirituality that if we had infused all of our people with that, with a respect for Torah, with a respect for Shulchan Aruch, with a respect for Gedolei Yisrael, we could have averted this tragedy and all other tragedies. Building up a state only in a material way, building it with the mightiest of armies, building it with a solid economy, doing everything that we can in negotiations and diplomacy to achieve security. The Jew, who is the Jew of Torah, you, who are privileged to be guided by Shulchan Aruch, to be guided by Agamemnon, to be guided by Gedolei Torah, we have to proudly declare to the rest of the world that all demonstrations and all politics are exercises in futility. Those are the words he said, and my heart almost broke as I said these words today, leading the service of Ahab in my shul. What did he say at the end of that filler? After the Jew talks about Yerushalayim of brick and mortar and Yerushalayim of spirituality, the Jew says at the end, Yehi Rotzon Lufanecha. Listen to those final words of Ahab. Those final words that you say in the Neil of Yom Kippur. Those words that a Jew says with so much feeling in his heart. Let's say them. Yehi Rotzon Lufanecha Shemeya Kol Bichyais. Rabbeinu Shel Olam, may it be your will. You will hear the sound of our tears, of our crying. A nation's crying today. And we shed tears along with them. Tears for what has happened to the Elohim. Tears shed for the fact that we haven't realized our potential as a godly people. A godly people incapable of one Jew raising his hand against a fellow Jew. So we say, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, Shemir HaKol Bichyos. You who hear the sound, you count the tears of every single Jew, and you hear his weeping. Shatasim Dimoiseinu. Take those tears, the tears of a Jew are precious. Rabbeinu Shel Olam takes the, and counts them, our Chazal say. So we ask Rabbeinu Shel Olam, you who count those tears, put them b'noitcha, put them into your container. The Bunchem has a container where every Jewish tear that has ever dropped from a Jewish eye is there. Put them in your container, Leois. Let them be before you. And because you accept those tears, you count those tears, and you treasure those tears, the tears that come from a Jew taking stock of himself and trying to correct any form of violence in his own life, trying to do tshuva, trying to bring himself to the responsibility that what he knows and what he's learned in this base of others, he's got to share with others, with those millions of others, of our misguided brothers and sisters. Tears that we shed that we're not capable yet of reaching them. The Rabbeinu Shel Olam, take those tears, put them into your vessel, the Satzilenu, and save us, Mikol Gzeiros Achzorios, from every cruel decree. We stand and quake at this moment in terror of what awaits us in terms of Arab dangers, in terms of internal civil war right here in our own country. Who knows what Gzeiros Achzorios, what cruel decrees are in the offing? So we ask the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, take those tears, count them, treasure them, save us from all evil decrees. Let's hear those words, let them thunder and echo in our hearts and minds. Only to you, our eyes uplifted. Only on you, O Kriyos, do we depend. The time has come for all of us to be cured of the illusion that wars and armies will cure our problems, that diplomacy, negotiation, and peace process will cure our problems. Neither the right nor the left nor any political party, no demonstration and certainly no assassination will solve the problems that face Klal Yisrael be'eretz Yisrael. There's only one answer, and the Jew has to say it over and over and over again. Ki lecha levad, only to you, Rabbeinu Shalom, einenu tluyos. Our eyes are uplifted to you, on you we depend. Only you, with our tshuva, with our tefillah, with all of our learning, with our ma'asim tovim, with our commitment to go out and to share what our own commitments with others, that kind of a return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu was the only thing that will achieve for us the security, the peace, the harmony between right and left, between one brother and another, that we all pray, that we all dream of. May it be the will of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, I'm paraphrasing this, that never again should Jew raise hand against a fellow Jew. Never should we have to mourn the death of a Jew whose blood was shed by his brother or by anyone else. May the time come already that the Rabbeinu Shel Olam take all the tears that have been shed by our grandparents and our parents, by all of the generations of Klal Yisrael, all the tears that are shed in such earnestness and sincerity, and all the Batei Medrash, and all the Batei Knesset, and all the yeshivas, and all the seminaries of Klal Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael throughout the world. All the tears that are being shed today because Jews are worried about the future. Let the Rabbeinu Shel Olam take those tears, count them, treasure them, and reach the moment when we can be Mekayim, to Hashem Yivorech, Es Amoy Bashalom.
Jerusalem Echo's Osameach Audio Library is pleased to present a lecture by Rabbi Mendel Weinbach. Rabbi Weinbach, a founder and dean of Osameach, is a graduate of the Torah Vadas Yeshiva in New York. This lecture was recorded live at the central campus of Osameach in Jerusalem. To receive further information on Jerusalem Echo's or any of the additional Osameach programs, contact the Osameach branch or affiliate nearest you.